Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
When it first happened, the minutes felt like hours, the hours felt like days, and the horror of what happened, one detail after another, could hardly be processed, much less understood. Then days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years. Memorials were built, wars were fought, victims' names were read, survivors tried to pick up the pieces. Over and over again. But no matter how much time has passed, we vow to hold these memories. We will never forget those who were taken from us. The world changes and shifts this way and that. But one thing stays constant. One thing is steady. God. God weeps with us. God mourns with us. God bottles up our tears and records them in His book. He is closer to you than your own breath and remains the cornerstone of life. God is the solid ground holding us up as the world moves beneath us. It's as true today as it was on that day. Our God reigns. He reigns over principalities and powers. His dominion stretches beyond what our eyes can see. And when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our God reigns. We will always remember.
Morning, church family. I am Dave Young, and I've been young all my life. and my sweetheart's with me this time. This is my third time to be at Wilton, and always before, it's just been me, and I've had the young evangelists with me. We've traveled with the young evangelists for a long time, but this trip, I brought the RV and my wife, and so I'm glad she's here. Would you mind standing, sweetheart? Beth and I have been married 28 years, and we are very blessed. We get to travel together and serve the Lord together. And we do have five youngins. That fits, you know. I'm Dave Young, so I have five youngins. And three of them are married, Abby and David. Abby's our oldest, and she and David are on staff at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. He's a professor. My son Joshua is married to Bethany. He's a youth pastor in Camarillo, California. My son Matthew just got married 6 weeks ago, and he's a youth pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. So we're coast to coast. And they're doing well. Matt and Kareth, we're really praising the Lord for the three that are married. Jacob is in Bible college. He's my next. And he's a freshman, and he's studying to be a youth pastor as well as a music minister. So we're very thankful for him. And Charity, you'll meet. She's still with us. So we're down to one youngin. And these are great days. It has been 24 years since we went on the road in the fall with one child. And so this is a new experience for us. And 16 of those years, we were full-time in the RV, and we just took them on the road. We lived in it. We enjoyed it. Home was where you parked the RV, and we enjoyed that so much. And then the Lord allowed us just to buy this one we have here with us on your church property. That's new to us, and God's just been so good. This week, I also have evangelist Chase Williams. Now, I don't know how many evangelists I've traveled with through the years. They've done our children's meetings and teen outreaches and things of that sort. But Chase is a fine young man. You're going to get to know him. He's getting married January the 1st. And so if you ask, he'll show you a picture. He's pretty happy about that. But we're happy for him. So he's just with us a couple of months. But he's a phenomenal young man. Does a lot of illusions. So your kids are going to love his illusions. And he's all about the gospel. So I hope you'll bring somebody with you. And he'll He'll preach to your children, and you'll be glad for that. Well, how many of you are here this morning? Let me see your hand if you're here. All right, is that everybody or all of you here? If you're not here, get here, all right? And you folks that are joining us by the Internet, we're glad to have you as well. Put your Diet Coke down and get your Bible out now and just open God's Word and pay attention. Join us here. And if you don't know Christ, we want you to be saved today. If you do know Christ, you're on your way to heaven, we want you to let God work in your heart. We only have 4 days together, and that's not a long time, you know. I'm not a long-winded preacher. It's 10:20, so we'll easily be out by 1. So I'm not long-winded. It's not going to be a long service necessarily. But come every service. Let the Lord work in your heart. And pray fervently in every service. Respond in every service. I don't know how you guys are used to doing invitations, but in our revival meetings, we still do the closing invitation in a service in which we give you a chance to pray. I hope you'll let God work in your heart and you'll pray about it. These are not altars. In some of our churches, we have kneeling benches and things, but it would be appropriate for you to make an altar at your seat or to make an altar at the front if you feel so led. It would be appropriate to bring your burdens to the Lord, but especially as God works in your heart, to let the Lord challenge you and encourage you and strengthen you. You know these are great days, don't you? Our God is still on the throne of the universe. How many of y'all believe that? And He's still moving, still working. These are just good days. So expect God to work. Look forward to God working. And let's just see the Lord do great things. I'm glad to be with Brother Steve again. And Pastor Steve is a fine pastor, isn't he? And just one great guy. And I was a little caught off guard yesterday. I came in and asked him how old his children were. And wow, the years fly by. The kids are growing up. Pastor's getting old. And it happens to all of us. But we're so delighted to serve you guys. You have a Bible? If you have your Bible, take the Word of God and find the book of Daniel this morning, would you? Find the book of Daniel, and I'll give you a moment to find chapter 1. And we'll look together at Daniel chapter 1. And when you found it, if you'll smile at me, put your finger right away on the first verse of Daniel chapter 1. We'll just read together here several chapters this morning and then look together at God's Word. And get our week started together. Daniel chapter 1. Do you have God's Word? All right, looks like most of you do. If you can't find it, keep looking there. If you find the book of Obadiah, you've gone too far. And so back up, okay? But look for Daniel right after Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you'll find Daniel, the first of the minor prophets in our Bible. And let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, all right? In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And just notice verse 2 here, simple little statement. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Just a little Bible trivia for you, you that know the Bible. When do these vessels show up again in the story of Daniel? Do you remember? He carries the vessels out of the temple in Jerusalem, takes them down to the house of his God in Babylon. They show up again in the chapter. Anybody know in the book of Daniel? Anybody know when they show up again? Just out of curiosity. It's in the story, remember, when, yes, someone's given the hand motions back there. They bring them out and they drink from them, and that's the night that a hand appears on the wall and writes meeny meeny tikelu farson, and judgment comes that night. So he just gives you a little introduction of where those vessels come from, and here they are. They are down in Jerusalem, now they're in Babylon, and later they're going to be pulled out on the night that God judges Babylon. Notice that opening line in verse 2. The Lord gave. Are you aware of the fact that our God is never caught off guard? It's not that God was up in heaven going, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening in Jerusalem. There's a God in heaven who is in charge of the history of the world. I want you to know that, church family. God's not caught off guard that we live in the troubled hour we live in. It's not that God's out of control. He has no ability here. No, God is at work in the land of Jerusalem, even though they're going into captivity and things aren't what they would have wanted them to be. And we're going to see more of that as we go through this book here. But verse 3 says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. And that's another way of saying children who were really good looking. And skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. and such as had ability unto them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant in the fact that when he conquered a city, he looked for the best, the most intelligent, the leaders, those who were naturally gifted, and he brought them down to Babylon and trained them so that he had the best of all the worlds at which he conquered. It's a unique part of the way he ran his government. And so we pick it up here in verse 6 with an introduction to three people we know. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Do you find it interesting that we rarely refer to Daniel as Belteshazzar, but we often refer to Hananiah, Mishael, and Shadrach, or Meshach, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Isn't that interesting? We always give Daniel the Hebrew name, but we always give the other three guys their Babylonian name. I always thought that was kind of interesting. Maybe it's just easier to remember. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of flows, doesn't it? And the other ones are a little bit harder there. So then in verse 8, we find one of the most important verses in the book of Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, or literally vegetables to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. Verse 15 is a great verse. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge. I read that too fast. God gave them. Chew on that just a moment. Second time God shows up in the passage. The verse is a little more dramatic, maybe. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, in verse 2, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Less dramatic, but just as powerful, in verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. How many of y'all know this passage? Are you familiar with this story? We all love the story of Daniel, don't we? And when I first started studying the book of Daniel, I looked over several things. And one of the things I thought is I made notes about it. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, I wrote in my notes, calmly walked onto the pages of history. And then I thought, that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? So I changed it in my notes, and I put, Daniel exploded onto the pages of history. And I thought, that may be too far. So I rewrote it and thought about it, and here's what I came up with. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel calmly exploded onto the pages of history. And he really did, didn't he? Just out of the blue, here's a strange time. Nobody's expecting this. Can you imagine living in Babylon? In Jerusalem. And the next thing you know, here we are, God's chosen people, living in Jerusalem, where the temple is, where God had said he would dwell. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar comes out of Babylon, the pagan land, and attacks, and Jerusalem falls. It's had to be a very startling time. And it's a unique story because out of this story, Nebuchadnezzar chooses the most handsome, the well-favored, the most intelligent. I was traveling somewhere some months ago, and I was listening to the radio. There was a preacher on the radio, and you know how you flip through channels, and I found this preacher. As I'm driving somewhere in Alabama, I'm listening to this guy preach, and he's telling this story, how that Nebuchadnezzar chose the most handsome, the most intelligent, the most talented, the most gifted. And here's what the preacher said. He said, you know, I guess I'd have been taken too. And I thought, well, I don't know about that, but I almost ran off the road because that caught me off guard. Now, that's funny right there. So here's Daniel. Daniel, who shows up on the pages of history to remind us of several things. What he reminds us of in chapter 1 is that God is here. What God was doing in Jerusalem didn't stop because Jerusalem fell. There's still a God in the universe, and He's still working in people just like He always has. God is here, and God is moving. And what is interesting is that God is using a pagan king. I almost said president. Because isn't it interesting that we almost get the idea that, oh my goodness, I don't like that president, I don't like this president, I don't like that leader, I don't like this governor, I don't like that mayor. And we get the idea that, boy, the world is coming to an end because we don't have leaders that we like. And yet here's a king. Don't you know that Daniel would have in no way thought, isn't this exciting? I get to work for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's not thinking that. Isn't this great? Nebuchadnezzar's ruling the world. Daniel's not thinking that at all. But what Daniel's discovered here is that the God of the universe is not limited by who's in power in the government of the land. Does that not encourage you? Is that just me? God's always in charge. God is always bigger than the world we live in. God is always bigger than those I read in Psalm 2. You read that lately? Psalm 2 is a great psalm. It's a little unusual, not the most referred to necessarily. But in Psalm 2, the Bible talks about God looking down at what's going on in the world. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And I chewed about that, and I thought, now why is God laughing about this? Well, it's because sometimes we get the idea, as man, we get this idea that, you know what, we're pretty important, we're pretty amazing. And we can also get this idea that, boy, things are falling apart, the world's in a mess, and what are we going to do? And what the Bible wants you to know in Psalm 2 is that God's not troubled, God's not worried, God's not stressed, God's not caught off guard because we're battling COVID. Hasn't that been an exciting event in our lives? I had a pastor friend this morning. I texted him and I said, hey, you get vaccinated? And he said, I got a rabies shot. And I know that guy, and trust me, he needs one. And so I thought, that's how high tower, sweetheart. And so I texted him back and said, well, we're glad you got one, because if you bit somebody, they'd probably get sick. And so we're glad he got that shot. But it's a strange time, hasn't it? What in the world? I never thought of this coming, COVID. What in the world? And most of us would know somebody that's either very ill or has passed away from it. These are trying times in our land. Don't you know that Daniel is not... Daniel, we are not the first ones that have faced trying times. Can you imagine this young man? He's 16 years old, by the way, young people. He's about 16 or 17 in Daniel chapter 1. And here's Daniel living his life, and all of a sudden the Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, shows up, attacks the land, and Daniel literally, there's no other nice way to say it, Daniel becomes a slave. He's captured. He'll never see his mom and dad again. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's drugged to Babylon. As far as we can tell in history, 70 years later, from chapter 1, 70 years later, he's still living in Babylon. And from all appearances, this man dies in Babylon. Never sees his mom and dad again. Never worships in the temple in Jerusalem ever again. This man, Daniel, not only never sees his parents again, not only is he a slave... And this has an awkwardness to it, but it is the truth of the Scriptures, and it's the truth of life in Daniel's day. Daniel is also made a eunuch, which means that Daniel will never have a wife. Daniel will never have a family. When you get to Daniel chapter 1, what you're going to find out is you can't get much more negative than life would have been for Daniel in chapter 1. Never again will he go home. Never again will he see mom and dad. Never again will he know the peace of Jerusalem. Never again does he have the chance of having a wife. He will never have a family. Nobody's going to carry on Daniel's name. Everything Daniel would have been taught as positive and successful as a Jewish young boy is now gone forever. But then you get to chapter 1 and verse 8. And here's a 16 or 17 year old boy, and the Bible says this about him. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Just a simple statement, but one of the most powerful statements in the book of Daniel. Because what you find in this statement, my brothers and sisters, is this. Daniel here knows God. He's no longer living in Jerusalem, but the God he knew in Jerusalem is the same God he knows in Babylon. The God you older folks knew 50 years ago, when you thought the land was more blessed, when you knew there was more character, more integrity, more decency perhaps, more love for each other, more kindness, more everything, that God you knew back then, he's still the God today. Daniel knows God. And not only that, what you find here is that Daniel's determined to please God. You know what Daniel teaches us? No matter what's going on in the world around us, the fact of the matter is, I can please God, and if I please God and honor God, what happens is, I can have the blessings of God no matter what's going on in the world around me. Anybody finding this encouraging besides me? I love this Daniel chapter 1. You find here that Daniel's on fire for God. He could have gone down to Babylon and just settled in and said, well, you know what? Times are hard and this is the way it is. And I guess I'll just eat whatever they're serving me and do whatever they tell me to do. But no, Daniel's on fire for God. And he says, you know what? I can't eat that because, you know, that's against the law of my God. And I actually love my God and believe in my God. I'm going to serve my God even though I'm in Babylon. And this guy's on fire for God. You know what COVID has done to us? It's cooled our fire for God. Something's happened in our society where we don't sing the joyful songs the way we sang them at one time. We're not on fire for God and our families, perhaps like previous generations. Rarely do you find families that have much of a family devotion anymore. Rarely do you find families that pray much anymore. Forget families, it's hard to find believers that pray much anymore. You'll find that one of the marks of Daniel's life is he did this. One of the marks of Daniel's life, I may preach on it later in the week, but one of the marks of Daniel's life is that he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day. Honestly, nobody here but us this morning. Who kneels anymore? We don't have time for that. We're busy. And furthermore, we got to know what's going on in the world. So we got to catch the news because, you know, if you don't know what's going on, you might actually be happy. It's kind of sad to say, but it's true, isn't it? I read somewhere that the 5 leading causes of depression in the United States probably are CNN, FOX, ABC, CBS, and so forth. How many of y'all know there's some truth to that? You know what? If you had no idea who Nancy Pelosi was, you could still die happy. If you had never heard of Donald Trump or Joe Biden, you could still live and survive. Are you all aware of that? And yet here's a guy who's on fire for God. In a pagan land, in a pagan culture, in pagan worship, in pagan everything. He knows God. He loves God. He's on fire for God. He serves God in the pagan hour in which he lives. There's a message here for me and you. Whatever happened in Daniel's heart needs to happen in our lives again, in our churches. Daniel purposed in his heart. He believed in his heart that God was bigger than the king of Babylon. He believed that. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful ruler the world had ever known. He ruled literally, most folks would say, the entire world of his day. He was a brilliant, brilliant leader. He was really talented and gifted and amazing. He was a little on the mental side of things. You'll find that later. He was a little mental. He was emotionally unstable. You read the book of Daniel, you'll find out that he had terrible mood swings. He'd go, you know, from one side where, yay, everything is great, to the next side, I'm going to kill everybody. He was very mentally challenged and mentally unstable, but a brilliant man and an incredible leader of the entire world. But Daniel knew in his heart, my God is bigger than a pagan king. In fact, I would go so far as to say, don't ever forget that our God is bigger than a righteous king. He's the God of the universe. He sits on the throne of the universe. Here's what Daniel knows in his heart. And this is why you find chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel is confident in the sovereignty of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you confident in the sovereignty of God?
That God is all-powerful, all-knowing, that He's almighty, that He's everything. Are you confident in that? He's real. He's God. He's the God of the universe. You can be confident in the sovereignty of God. Daniel was. Can you imagine how Daniel, humanly speaking, must have felt? There's every indication to believe here that he had a great family, because a 16-year-old doesn't show up as a eunuch slave in Babylon and do what's right and honor God all the days of his life without something in his background provoking him that direction. This guy must have come from an amazing family. What happened to his mom and dad? We don't know. The assumption is that his mom and dad were probably slaughtered in the attack on Jerusalem. Well, that's a negative. He'll never worship at the temple. That's a negative to this Jewish boy. He will never have a wife. That was a negative to this Jewish boy. He will never have a son to carry on his name. The negatives in chapter 1, the unwritten negatives, are startling. And yet you find that Daniel purposed in his heart. And I want to suggest to you, my friends, as we start our revival meeting, that every one of us ought to look at our lives this morning, the condition of the world around us, and every one of us ought to purpose in our heart that we're going to know God and love God and serve God and honor God and live for God in the culture in which we live, just like Daniel did in the culture of his day. Are you all with me this morning? So the question is, how do you do it? Well, I'm going to give you four answers, all right? Here's number one. How do you do it? Number one, you do it by faith. Now, that's such a simple statement. We read this in the Bible, don't we? The just shall live by faith. And what do we think? Oh, that's nice. Isn't that a nice statement? The just shall live by faith. And then we walk away and have no idea what it means. Let me help you with the word faith. The word faith is a noun. How many of y'all knew that? Did you know that? Faith is a noun. You know what the verb form of that noun is? The verb form of the noun faith is the word believe. So faith is a noun. The verb form is believe. So here's what I want you to know. You know why Daniel could live for God in the hour in which he was living, that pagan world with a pagan leader and a pagan king and a pagan society and pagan gods? You know why Daniel could live for God in that? Because Daniel believed that which was right. Church, it matters what we believe. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that God is on the throne of the universe? Do you believe that the Bible is true? Do you believe that it's worth it to raise a family for God? Do you believe that it's worth it to do right and pursue righteousness with every ounce of our being? Do you believe it's right to be faithful to assemble with God's people, even in a culture that has a lot of uncertainties? Do you believe? Do you believe? Daniel purposed in his heart by faith. He said, all right, God, here I am down here in this pagan culture with this pagan king in this pagan land, and I don't like any of it. But I believe that you're on the throne of the universe and that you are as much my God down here as you were in the past in Jerusalem. And God, I just want you to know I am going to serve you and honor you and do what's right the rest of my life. There's a man serving God by faith. Somebody said that serving God by faith is serving God believing that if you do, there will come a day you will be glad you did. Living by faith is serving God believing that if you do, there will come a day you will be glad you did. I'm 51 years old. Don't let that startle you because I look so young. And yet I've been saved 36 years now. I got saved in high school. Came to know Jesus, trusted in Jesus way back in high school. None of my buddies in high school trusted Jesus. I did. None of them did. I got saved. I went one way. They went another. I lived one way. They lived another. Faith is serving God, believing that if you do, there will come a day you'll be glad you did. So here I was, a sophomore in high school. I get saved. What am I going to do with my life? All right, God, if you'll help me, I'll live for you. If you'll help me, I'll put you first in my life. I will honor you. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll seek you. I'll obey your word. I'll walk with you. God, help me. Direct me. Lead me. I'm all in. I'm all in. Have you ever had an all-in moment with God? God, I'm all in. I got saved. I'm all in.
I had no idea what the future would hold. I'm a sophomore in high school, in a public high school in Wartburg, Tennessee. Had no idea. Set out to serve God. Life's not perfect. How many of y'all know that? Life has valleys. How many of y'all know that? Life has challenges. How many of y'all know that? So life's not easy, but I set out to serve God. Okay, Lord, where should I go to college? And I felt the Lord wanted me to go to a Christian college, so I did. Believing that if I do, there'll come a day I'll be glad I did. Who am I going to marry? I want to marry a beautiful, amazing, incredible, talented, gifted, godly, blue-eyed person. And so I did. Believing that if I do, there'll come a day I'll be glad I did. Serving God by faith. How many kids? Well, we don't know how many kids we're going to have, but we want to trust God and have a family and raise them for the Lord. My brothers and sisters, here I am, 51. I don't know how long God's going to let me live. These two folks right here told me this morning that I was just a young pup. I like these two folks right here. Aren't they great people? I don't know how long God will let me live, but I can tell you what I have discovered in the 36 years, that when you serve God by faith, it really is worth it. It does pay off. Doesn't mean your life is perfect. Doesn't mean everything will work out perfectly. Why, don't you think Daniel would have rather been in Jerusalem with his mom and dad, worshiping in his temple with a wife and family? Don't you think Daniel would have rather been there? But never had that chance. But he did have a chance to serve God by faith. I'm going to do what's right, God, in the midst of this pagan land, with a leader that I don't like, with gods I don't serve, in a world that is absolutely dog-eat-dog, and everything that's right is called wrong, and everything that's wrong is called right. I'm still going to serve you and do what's right and live for you and honor you all the days of my life. We need teenagers in this revival in Wilton Baptist Church who will say, you know what, God, I want to be a Daniel. I'm going to set out to do what... If Daniel could do it when he was 16 years old in the world in which he lived, I'm going to do it in the hour in which I live. I'm going to put God first, and I'm going to serve God by faith, knowing that if I do, there will come a day I'll be glad I did. And I want to tell you, teens, you can know that. It's an amazing thing to be 28 years into our marriage, serving God together, walking with God together, raising a family together, and all is well. We're happily married. Isn't that awesome? We're trying to set a world record. Bethany and I are trying to set the world's longest honeymoon. So far, we're 28 years into our honeymoon. We have 5 honeymoon babies. These are crazy. Some of you look a little worried about this. Don't be worried. That's a good thing. See, here's the whole idea. It's worth it to serve God. It's practical. We found all this spiritual stuff in Daniel. Daniel had visions and wrote all this prophetic stuff. And praise God for all of that. It's one of the most important books in the prophets in the Bible. But I'm telling you, it's practical. Daniel discovered in a pagan culture with a pagan leader in a pagan hour with pagan gods, it's worth it to serve God. He did it by faith. In fact, you see in chapter 1, don't you, that it's worth it to serve God. Don't you see that in chapter 1? You got your Bible there? Look in chapter 1 at several interesting things. These are so entertaining almost. They're so interesting. They're almost entertaining. We know that Daniel was already gifted in chapter 1 and verse 4. We see that there. He's gifted. That's why he was brought to Jerusalem or to Babylon. And Daniel decides to do what's right in verse 8. And they feed him. He decides to try this test. Rather than eat what the king was serving in Babylon, Daniel asked to be allowed to eat what was legal by the Old Testament law written to the Jews. So he's trying to honor God's law by what he eats, even though he's in Babylon. Y'all follow that? And what's the result? The results are actually really interesting, aren't they? Verse 15. Watch this now. This will bless you. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared how? Say it. Three words there. Their countenances appeared how? Fairer and... Say that last word one more time. How did their countenances appear? Fairer and... Did you all know that fat in the Bible is almost always positive? Does that encourage anybody? I mean, is that a blessing to you? You find all over the Bible, they're going to eat of the fat of the land. You see, it's positive. Now, there's some negatives about it. I'm aware of that. I'm not totally crazy. But the Bible says right here, God bless Daniel, and he's fairer and fatter. Apparently, how do you say this? I mean, apparently, being fatter can be a sign of God's blessings in your life. Isn't that interesting? Years ago, I went to a revival meeting. It was a camp meeting, if you even know what that means. And because I'm from the South, and went to this camp meeting, I heard this preacher preach about Abraham. Y'all ever heard of Abraham? Before Abraham was called Abraham, he was Abram. Remember that? And here's what the camp meeting preacher said, Brother Harness. I don't know how biblical this is, but here's what he said. He said, Abram, God called Abram, and one day in Abram's walk with God, Abram started tithing. And he said, when Abram started tithing, you know what God did? God hung a ham on him. He became Abraham. And then he preached about, you know, you tithe and God will put some ham on you. That's what he preached about. And so maybe some of you are a little heavier than the rest of us because God's just been so good to you. And so here's, are you finding this encouraging besides me? I mean, is this a blessing to you? In the Bible, you'll find God's blessings are related to this. This is letting us know here, it's worth it. It's worth it to do what God calls you to do. Do what's right and serve God in a pagan hour. It's worth it. Daniel's blessed by God. Can you see that in this verse? Daniel's blessed. You find it again. How blessed was Daniel? Was it worth it to serve God? You find it again when the Bible says in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them, three words, 10 times better. Ask you a question. What are you going to do with your life? Is it better to serve God or better to serve the world? Now be as practical as you can. Is it better to say, okay, God, we're going to go to church. We're going to have our family in church. We're going to put church first. We're going to honor God as a family. We're going to have devotions. We're going to teach our kids the Bible. We're going to try to be wise about our entertainment. We're going to start a family altar. God, if I do this, will it be worth it? And here's what Daniel says. In the book of Daniel, what the Bible says here is that Daniel was 10 times better for putting God first than the rest of the world around him. One of my buddies from high school, said to me several years ago, I don't remember how long ago it's been now, but I was back visiting my mom and dad and saw one of my buddies from high school. We're all older now. And he said, you know, Dave, he said, things just seem to work out for you. That's what he said. You know, Dave, things just seem to work out for you. Your marriage, your family. Life's been pretty good to you. Well, you know that life's not easy. Life has valleys. We have 5 great kids. But we also went to a hospital twice to have babies that weren't alive. I'm not saying that life's always easy, but I am telling you that Daniel is right. You serve God by faith, and it's a better way to live. That's what Daniel wants you to know, church. So there's COVID in the world, and who's right and who's wrong? Should you vaccinate? Should you not vaccinate? Should you mask up? Should you not mask up? Who's right and who's wrong? One thing I noticed during COVID, when everybody had to wear masks, we all looked better. I mean, people had never looked so good in their life. You know what I mean? But here's the whole deal. The whole deal is the world around us is so messed up. But God's word is unchanging. And every one of us ought to purpose. You know what? We're going to put God first in a fresh new way. We're going to honor God with our life. You could start with you. I'm going to honor God with my life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor God with my life and then move into our relationship. I'm going to honor God in my marriage. The two of us are going to walk with God. We're going to grow together. We're going to keep working on our marriage so we can have a happy and sweet and loving marriage. And God, we're going to raise our kids for you. And if it means we can't play ball on Sunday, then we won't play ball on Sunday. Whatever it means, however you direct me, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to put you first in my life. If it means I can't watch much on TV because there's not much worth watching, then we won't watch much on TV. If it means we got to change our plans so we can have a family altar, we're going to change our plans and have a family altar. And God, I'm even worried about my grandkids. I'm going to invest in my grandkids. I'm putting you first. I'm going to believe it's worth it to walk with you and serve you and read my Bible every day and have a prayer life and be faithful to church and do what's right and keep a clean life in the midst of a messed up world. God, I'm putting you first. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel, how'd you do it? By faith.
Are y'all with me on this morning? I got three more answers. Can you handle three more? Number one is by faith. Number two is by love.
Now, you don't find the word love anywhere in chapter 1. How many of y'all recognize that? Do you recognize that? But you see glimpses of what Daniel loved in chapter 1, don't you? In fact, just out of curiosity, what would you say? If you were just thinking through Daniel chapter 1, what would you say? Well, obviously Daniel loved fill in the blank. And he loved God. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. Do you love God that way? Do you love God with every ounce of your being? Do your grandchildren know Grandpa loves God? Do your granddaughters know Grandma loves God? Do your children know Daddy loves God? Mommy loves God? Do your parents know my son loves God? My daughter loves God? I have no doubt about it. Daniel loved God. And even though everything in his life is negative, he loves God. What else did he love? Any idea? There's a glimpse of it. We know he loved God. That's obvious. There's two more I think stand out. I don't know if you could see them or not. But you get the idea here that Daniel loved God's Word. Because why would Daniel say to Melzar, "Hey, Melzar, I can't eat that. I can't drink that." Why would he say that? Because God's Word said that was not something the Jewish boys should eat or drink. And so what Daniel is saying there is, I love God's Word. And even though it seems like God is not within a million miles of this place, I'm going to honor God because I love God and I love God's Word. And I'm going to obey God's Word and do what God's Word says for me to do. It made a big difference, didn't it? I would say loved God. How many of y'all give me that one? Y'all with me on that one? I would say loved God's Word. Would that make sense? Y'all with me on that one? And I'd say one more thing. Daniel loved righteousness. What's he doing here? He says, you know what? This is the right thing to do. And here's the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to honor God and obey God and live for God. This is what's right. I'm going to do what's right. Do you love righteousness? Righteousness might say, I can't watch that. Righteousness might say, I can't have this relationship. Righteousness might say, I need to train my children better. Righteousness might say, I need to alter this habit or this preference. Daniel served God by faith. Daniel loved God and His Word and righteousness. The third thing I would tell you is that Daniel purposed in his heart by obedience. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not. Church, how long has it been since in your life you said, you know what? Because I'm a Christian, I will not. Because I'm a Christian, we can't watch that. Because we're believers, we can't do that. We're a generation, be honest. We're kind of a generation of anything goes. Eh, whatever. Eh, it'll be fine. But Daniel's red hot on fire for God. Can you see that? Is it not amazing that he's this on fire for God, living where he lives and the hour in which he lives and the way things are happening? This is crazy. You don't expect this to happen this way. But here he is. It's by faith. Serving God, believing that if you do, there will come a day you'll be glad you did. It's by love. He loved God, loved His Word, and loved righteousness. It's by obedience. I will not mess up my life. I'm going to honor God. It's not about here I stand. It's about God's command. Sometimes we as Christian in America, we are a little bit more favored towards here I stand as opposed to this is God's command. Because we're red-blooded Americans. I'll tell you right now, nobody going to make me do it. That's about here I stand. God, here I am. And I'm going to do what's right and honor you.
That's about God's command. God's not looking for spiritual rebels. This is not an hour for us to say, you know, government's going to tell me what to do. This is an hour to say, God, what should we do and how do we live in the hour in which we live? I don't know who's right and I don't know who's wrong and so I don't know what to think and I don't know which news reporter to believe and I don't know what government official to listen to. I don't know. But I know that your word is true. And I know that you're on the throne of the universe. And God, I need help. And here I am. And I want to live for you. Lead my life. Here it is. It's by faith. You with me? It's by love. How do you serve God the way Daniel did? By obedience. And one more. I like this one. It's by consistency. What's the last verse in Daniel chapter 1? You see it? The last verse in Daniel chapter 1, don't overlook it, just a simple little statement. It's easy to overlook. The Bible says, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, it is believed that Daniel is 16 or 17 years old. Chapter 1 and verse 21, 70 years later. You get to chapter 6, we call chapter 6 the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 1, here's a teenager. Daniel chapter 6, here's an old man. Daniel chapter 1 is a young man serving God. Daniel chapter 6 is an old man serving God. Daniel chapter 1, he's red hot on fire for God. Daniel chapter 6, this old man is on fire, red hot for God. The lesson I get from that last verse is consistency. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your spiritual life, dear brothers and sisters, that you were more on fire for God than you are now? Has there ever been a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are this morning? Ever been a time in your life that you love the Lord more than you do this morning? Here's what I love about Daniel. This teenage boy gives his life to God and sets out to do what's right and honors God. When he's a teenager, he honors God in chapter 2 and he honors God in chapter 3 and he's still walking with God in chapter 4 and God is still first place in chapter 5 and you get to an old man in chapter 6 and he's still the same Daniel you found in Daniel chapter 1. Nothing wrong with retiring. Is that an amen place? Nothing wrong with retiring, but nobody should ever retire on Christianity. That never stops. You're getting older now? You should still be on fire for God, in love with God as much as ever. Don't ever buy the thinking, well, I've done my time. No, God still wants to use your life and grow you, keep maturing you. So how are y'all doing this morning? It's 11 o'clock. Sunday morning. How y'all doing watching at home? It's all well in your life spiritually? The lessons we learn in Daniel did something we need to do. He moved into the pagan culture of his day and lived for God. Put God first. Gave all to God. No matter what happens, if COVID gets worse, we're going to honor God and walk with God and do what's right and love God. If government officials continue to startle us, stun us, devastate us, we're still going to walk with God and honor God and love God and please God and raise a godly family in the hour in which we live. Shouldn't many of us start this revival by saying, Lord, I'm all in. I'm going to get on fire for you again. I'm going to put you first in a greater way this year than I ever have. God, I want to see your blessings in my life like you gave in Daniel's. There's teenagers in this room this morning. And son, young lady, maybe it's been a long time since you knelt before God and said, okay, God, I don't know what my future holds. I don't know who to believe and who not to believe. I don't know what's going on in the world around me, but I believe in you. And I'm giving you my life and my heart, and I'm going to walk with you because I want your blessings in my life. And I believe you are able to bless even in a pagan hour in which I live. All of us ought to surrender to God in a fresh new way. It may very well be, though, you're at a Sunday morning service. Maybe you've tuned in online to a Sunday morning service.
And you've heard me talk about Christianity and the Bible and God. And the fact of the matter is, you don't even know Him. There's never been a time in your life when you've been born again through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. Did you know that Jesus Christ is a real figure historically? He really lived. And did you know that Jesus Christ was more than a man? He was actually deity. And He proved it when He died on a cross and 3 days later was raised from the dead. He proved He was more than a man. He proved, in fact, that He was deity. By raising from the dead, He proved that He had authority over death and hell and the grave itself. And He proved that by dying on a cross for the sins of the world, He proved that by taking our place, by paying the sin debt that we owed, He proved that when He offers me and you eternal life, that it's a valid offer. Religion's a dime a dozen. Find any church and they'll, any number of, you can go to heaven if you do this, or if you do that, or you live like this, or you give this, or you pay that. Jesus Christ says, no, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. But God, the God of the universe, laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And He gave His life willingly on a cross for our sins. He died for your sins so that you could be forgiven. And that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead so that you could have life. In a dark and dying and dead world, Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness and life, eternal life, spiritual life, new life, abundant life. And He offers that for you this morning. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him. Turn to Him. Get on your knees beside your couch or your chair or your bed, or pull over on the side of the road if you're listening while you're driving, and bow your head before the God of the universe. Humble yourself. Confess you're a sinner and call on Jesus Christ to be your God and your Savior. He will wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. Is that right, church? He did that for me and He did it for you, didn't He? And if you're in the auditorium here at Wilton Baptist this morning and you're a young man or a young lady or an older man or an older lady and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust in Jesus Christ. Call on Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll wash away all your sins and give you everlasting life. So what about it this morning? It's our first invitation. Three things should happen in this invitation. If you're not saved, we want to invite you to be saved. Is it okay, Pastor, if my wife plays the invitation? Beth is going to go to the piano in just a moment, and she's going to play a hymn, and we're going to go to prayer. If you want to know Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, Pastor and I and Pastor's wife are available to help you, pray with you, and love you. Number one, we want you to be saved. Number two, you that are saved, we want you to purpose in your heart that in the darkness of this hour, God is first. You're going to pursue God with all of your heart. You're going to please God and honor God, just like Daniel. Number three, there's any number of us that would have come to church this morning with a concern, a burden, a heaviness, a weight in our heart and life, a need. This is a time to pray about it. Don't come to church with that burden and not share it with the Lord. You could kneel at the front and pray about your needs this morning, your concerns. If you need a miracle and you want somebody to pray with you about it, it would be entirely appropriate to find Pastor and say, hey, I'm concerned about this morning. Will you pray with me about it? Or Pastor's wife, this is a time for prayer. Would you stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed in this time for prayer? Bethany Joy is going to make her way to the piano. She's playing our hymn this morning here in just a moment. Our heads are bowed before the God of the universe. Would you bow your head before God? Would you take a moment to sincerely examine, sincerely think
there in your living room, there at home. Would you bow your head with us this morning? How many of you in this service would say, "Hey, Dave, I don't know that Jesus Christ is my God and Savior, but I know that I need Him. And I've been thinking about it. I need God. I don't know God and I need Him. Don't embarrass me, but will you pray for me about it? If I can pray for you, just nobody's looking but me. If I could pray for you, would you just kind of motion with your hand towards me and I'd be happy to pray for you. I don't know that I'm going to heaven through Jesus Christ. I don't know that I know God. Pray for me about it." Anybody that way at all in this morning service? Here's a second question. How many of you say, "Dave, I know that I'm saved and God is encouraging me today to purpose in my heart in the darkness of this hour that I'm going to live for God and please Him and be on fire for God? Pray for me about it." How many of you believers, just let me see that with your hand, would you? And that's many of us. Praise the Lord. Anybody in the service who would say, "Hey, Dave, there's a need in my life, a burden in my life, a concern in my heart, and I need to share it with the Lord. Pray with me about this need, this burden, this concern that I'm carrying. Pray with me about it." Let me see your hand so I'll know that. And more than a few of you, this is a time for prayer. If you're physically able and you'd like to kneel, Bethany's going to play the hymn. You could slip to the front and kneel. You could be seated and pray and then stand back up when you're done, or you could kneel at your seat. Father, have your way right now. In the closing few moments of this morning service, speak to us. Oh God, a lot of needs and burdens and concerns and hearts this morning. God, we want to share those with you. You're our burden bearer. You're the God our healer and the God our victory. And we need you this morning to fill us and help us and strengthen us and meet these needs. Hear our cry. And as we commit our lives to you and purpose in our hearts, oh God, help us. Lord, for those who need to be saved, draw them by your power. Oh dear Lord, help them to trust in Jesus Christ as their God and Savior, I pray. Bethany Joy is going to play. Would you take a moment and kneel? Would you bow your head before the God of the universe? If you have a need of someone praying with you, Pastor and I are on the platform. We would be delighted to pray with you about any need. Just motion for Pastor, or just motion for me. We'll be happy to pray with you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful message, this example of Daniel. In a terrible and tragic era, he stayed consistent and walked with you. fervent for you. Give us that same fervency, that same urgency of faith, love, and devotion to you. Lord, we thank you for all the decisions made here this morning, people praying and kneeling and making commitments to you. We pray you strengthen and encourage, even as we go, that we carry these decisions with us and make the changes that you've called us to in our life. If there's one without Christ, we pray that today would be the day they open their hearts and believe in Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray for the next several sessions, the meetings that we have, that you will continue to do a great work in hearts and lives. Let each one of these folk here and others join with us to attend and participate and to open the Bible once again. Lord, we thank you for all this. We pray and we rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.